Our message this morning is called A Mother's Day Gospel, and so we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, so if you'll turn there with me. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. It's a short verse. Since it's so short, I think we can read it twice. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. Bless our time in your word, Lord God. And just I just pray, Lord, that as you encourage us, Lord, that every mom and woman here would be encouraged by you and by your word to them today. In Jesus' name, amen. So our message this morning is, it's at the end of Galatians chapter 2, and if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, it's different than most of Paul's letters. In a lot of his letters, he spends quite several verses in the standard greeting, greeting the church in such and such a city, and then he usually commends them for one thing or another, celebrates what the Lord has been doing in their life. But the book of Galatians, he has this short greeting, and then right off, he, after about five verses of greeting, really praising God, kind of reviewing the gospel and his greeting, verse 6 comes in chapter 1, and he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Jesus. I'm amazed that you're so quickly abandoning the gospel message, which you have just heard. And he goes on, and he says, if anybody is going to give you an alternative to the gospel message, even if it's an angel from heaven, that there's a curse on that person. And he says it again. He repeats himself. He says, let that person be accursed, because it is so, the gospel that you received is so precious that to add anything to it undoes grace. Because what is grace? A definition of grace is unmerited favor. That's a big word. What does unmerited mean? It means unearned. You cannot work your way to win approval from God. We often are tied up in knots trying to win approval from other people, but grace is, I love you no matter what. You cannot earn my love. It's a free gift, and that is what we have from God, unmerited favor. And so this church in Galatia, people had come in, they're called the Judaizers, because remember, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and the Jewish religion has existed for thousands of years up to this point, and they're coming along and saying, yeah, Jesus, he's a nice guy, he's a good guy, but if you really want to follow Jesus, you've got to become a convert to Judaism first. You need to be circumcised, you need to worship on the right day, you need to wear the right clothes, you need to hang out with the right people. And Paul comes, and in these two chapters, he tells us his own story, how he didn't, that the gospel, when it came, that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and the work that Jesus did was to die on the cross to pay for my sins, and by trusting in him as my Savior, I have complete forgiveness from all my sins. I no longer will spend eternity separated from God, but I will be with God forever, and that there's nothing else I need to do more than what Jesus has already done. And Paul says, this I received directly from Jesus. No man made it up. I'm not trying to win the approval of men by saying this. Paul says, if I was, why am I being persecuted? I'm actually making so many people mad by saying this. Number one, because I'm telling them that they're sinners. I'm telling them that they're in a hole that they can't work their way out of. And I'm telling them that their old religious system is doing them no good, except it's teaching them that they're sinners. And that the only way out that God is going to provide is by trusting in somebody else other than themselves, other than any religious leaders or any religious system that man could provide. And so this church in Galatia, as they're accusing Paul of being a liar, of making this up. And Paul goes on to say, you know, I really don't care who the leaders in the church are. He says, I met Peter, I met James. And okay, everybody thinks they're important, but you know, what is important is the gospel message and believing in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know, even Peter made a mistake once, and I stood up to him and opposed him. We were eating dinner together, and some of these people who are so concerned about the Jewish laws, about what you should and should not do, because, see, the Jewish people eat kosher food, and Gentiles will eat almost anything, deep-fried bacon. Well, when Peter, it's early in the morning still, we're still okay. When Peter, when these men came to the church, Peter saw that they separated themselves from the Gentiles because Gentiles are unclean and their food is unclean. And Peter separated himself as well. And Paul says, Peter, before these guys came, you ate with us. You ate with the Gentiles. You weren't concerned about the laws of how to be clean and unclean because you already know that that's not something that makes you righteous. But now these guys come, why is it that you now worry about the laws? Peter, you're not worried about what God thinks of you. You're worried about what those people think of you. And he stood up to Peter's face because Paul is saying, I'm not afraid of man. I'm not afraid of what people think of me. I'm afraid of what God thinks of me. I fear God. I want to have direct access to God, and it's not through rule obeying or following these rules. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ. So we come to our verse. We come to this big conclusion, and Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. He's saying, you know, the law teaches me that I'm a sinner. The law teaches me that there's no sacrifice that takes care of all my sins for all time. That's what the Jewish sacrificial system, a sacrifice had to be offered over and over and over because we keep sinning over and over and over. You know, it reminds me of that phrase, a mom's work is never done. Any moms feel that way ever? I think we can all feel that way. You keep going to work every day, and you just want to hit that plateau. You want to climb that mountain. You want to just know that what you're doing is going to have that sense of accomplishment. You know, I'm actually making headway in this. And yet, even our daily rhythm and our daily chores and our daily grind is like the law that came from Moses, which Paul says it is our tutor and teaches us that this just keeps going and going and going. And it reaches all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. And God told Adam, you know, you're going to plant your garden, but the weeds are going to come up. And he says, it's going to be by the sweat of your brow. You're going to be frustrated now here on this earth that everything you put your hands to is eventually just going to fall apart and you're going to have to keep it up. Moms, you experienced this with your kids. How many times have you said, how many times do I have to tell you, don't say that anymore. Don't ask me again. Don't do that again. Well, Paul is asking us today to look at ourselves, whether you're a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter or a grandparent, to look at yourselves not according to this unending task in front of you, but according to who you are in Jesus Christ. So Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, our first point this morning is that our story begins with Jesus. My story not just begins with Jesus, but began with Jesus. It's this, it happened a long time ago. In the Greek here, Galatians 2:20 literally says, with Christ I have been crucified. The Greek word order can change around, and you can actually change. Paul could have written this in any order, and the people would have understood him. Here in the English, we usually put the subject of a sentence first. I'm the one doing the action, right? Or the action is being done to me in this case, but I have been crucified with Christ. But Paul's trying to front load Jesus in this equation. With Christ, I have been crucified. This idea of with Christ, this is what we're called to. This is everything in life needs to be focused on Jesus Christ. Are you with him or not? Because your story begins with him. It's the emphasis here isn't my crucifixion, it's Jesus' crucifixion. It's I might be crucified, but if I'm crucified for my own sins, then I've got no hope because I could not pay for my sins. If I were to die for my own sins and went into the grave, I would never come out of that grave because even though my life should be spent in order to pay for my sin, it would not atone for sin, and I would have to stay dead forever, separated from God. But Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for me so that when he died for my sin, he could come out of that grave because he himself was righteous. He could pay that death. Jesus died my death. What happened on the cross? What transaction went on when Jesus took my place? He didn't just take my place, but he took my death. All of us, having fallen short of the glory of God, have a death that we have to die. We have a death that we owe for payment of our sins. It is the penalty, but Jesus took that for me. So with Christ, I see that my story began with him. This is past tense, and I want us to grasp the foundation of who we are in Jesus Christ, that your story, and each of us has a story, did not begin when you were born. Moms, you saw many of your kids, right? You were there when your kids were born, I hope. At least conscious, I hope. But conscious or unconscious, you were there, and your kid had a beginning. But when you read the Bible, you begin to understand that that's not when your kid's story began. That's not when your story began. When Jesus created the world, and he is the creator, he existed before he was born, so before he took on human flesh, when he was only completely God, and I say only there, not to minimize being completely God, but before he was both God and man, he said, if I create the world this way, if I create Ray one day, I know he's going to be a sinner, and I know I'm going to have to die for him. God had you in mind. He knew your name before he even created the world and the first man and the first woman. And he said, if I create mankind this way with the ability to rebel against God, I know they're going to rebel and I'm going to have to die for their sins. That's when your story began. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, Jesus was crucified. It means it was a done deal because he decided he's going to design it this way. He didn't make us as robots. He made us with this ability to choose whether to believe in God or not. By taking Jesus as my Savior, then, if he took my death, when I take him, and that's the invitation, then his death becomes mine. And that's what Paul's saying. So he took my death, and when I take him, his death becomes mine. What does this mean? We turn to Paul's explanation in Romans chapter 6. So keep your finger in Galatians 2. And turn over to Romans 6. If you don't have your Bibles, I'll read this for you. But Paul describes what this means to die, to take on Jesus' death. What happens when I believe in Jesus Christ and I say, Jesus, I believe that your death was for me. I want to receive your payment for my sins. I want to receive you as my Savior. So if I'm justified by sin, if I'm declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for me, Paul says, well, what shall we say? Does that mean I'm free to continue on in sin because of grace? All my sins are forgiven, so I can sin as much as I want? No, Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So Paul uses this picture of baptism. We have a baptismal right here. There's a baptism service coming up in the next week or two. And what happens is Paul's going to say this baptism is a picture of being buried and coming up out of the grave. And also the water is that picture of being cleansed for sin. We know that the water actually doesn't wash your sins away. Maybe you need a bath when you get baptized and that helps. But it's not the water that washes your sins away. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses sin. But this is a picture. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him, going down into the water, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, that picture of coming out of the water, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So when I die, I have a new life. It's not just the end of my life, but I'm given something new. For if, verse 5, we have become united with him, and this word united means growing together. So as you come up out of out of death and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, now you begin to walk in this newness of life. You begin to become more and more like Jesus Christ. If you are united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this, our old self, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. My body is corrupted by sin. It is a slave to sin, and it must die. It needs to die. Adam and Eve are booted out of the Garden of Eden and separated from another tree called the Tree of Life, because if they were, had they eaten from that tree, they would have lived forever like the angels. Why can't the angels be forgiven of their sins? Because they cannot die. They're eternal beings. They don't have this physical body like we do that is corrupted and subject to death. So God kicks them out of Eden as an act of grace for us. Otherwise, we would be stuck in sin like the angels. But now, because of the death that Jesus died, when I claim his death and my death he took, when I say, Jesus, I take your death on my behalf, then I receive forgiveness of sins and new life. And Paul says, this body then, when it dies, my soul, my spirit goes to be with God, and I'm with him forever, and one day he will give me a new body, a new physical body that's not been touched by sin. By taking Jesus as my Savior, his death becomes mine. And there's these three wonderful things have happened. First, in Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it's in the passive sense. It's something that has happened to me. When I take his death, what happens to me? This work is finished. The price is paid in full. I become forgiven. Not I earn my way to forgiveness, but it happens to me. Forgiveness happens to me. Number two, sin's power over me is dead. This body that is a slave of sin still remains a slave of sin, but now my mind is no longer controlled by sin. My heart is not controlled by sin. I can choose to do what is right, where before I was caught in these patterns, and as much as I tried to take over the patterns, I would always fail. Now, as we become united with Jesus Christ, we have a new ability. Since power over me is dead, and I do not have to fear physical death. So we talked about some people who have passed on into glory. How can people die and not fear what comes next? You want to face death without fear? Then set your face and your eyes on Jesus Christ. And he says, just like he told the man who was on the cross next to him, he says, this day you will be with me in paradise. So the very day you die, you will be with Jesus. And this body of sin will be gone. Next, we see that Jesus is with me every step of the way. After saying, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul makes this statement, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he uses this verb, live, the person who lives, several times in this verse, about three or four times. Who is the one who lives? Well, I've been crucified with Christ. That means the life I've been living here on this earth is gone. Jesus is with me every step of the way. Paul is saying, my fellowship, I have Jesus participating in my life. We talk about this word koinonia, which we often translate fellowship, but an even better translation is participation, sharing, that we now, Jesus shares in my life, and that whatever I do in my life, I'm taking Jesus there with me. What's beautiful about this is that my life without God was a mess. My life without God was just that sin cycle, spinning and spinning in circles and going out of control. It made me think of a song that is often on the radio these days, on secular radio and even on Christian radio. And the chorus invites Jesus. It says, Jesus, take the wheel. And it tells a story of a young lady who's in the car and she's leaving her hometown and she's got her baby in her back seat. And there's, you know, like songs are, you don't know what the background is, but you imagine she's leaving her husband or leaving the baby's dad, or she's leaving some bad situation, and she's had it, and she does not know where to go. All she can do is just get in the car and go. sometimes we get into such a situation that we get into this fight or flight mode, and it's this instinct just to, I'm just going to push all opposition away from me, I'm going to act out of fear, and I'm just going to get out of here and try to find somewhere safe. And as she's driving this car, this chorus says, "Jesus, take the wheel." And she says, "Jesus, I realize," and maybe you know this song and now it's going to be stuck in your head today, and I hope it is, because this song is a prayer. It says, "Jesus, I need that second chance. Jesus, I realize that nothing in my life is going the way that I wanted it to go." And in this song, she's got this baby behind her, and she realizes that her life is more than just about her. There's more than just her and the desires of her life at stake. Now it's, what about this little one who is utterly dependent on me? And then we realize that baby, there's no difference between that baby and me. I am utterly dependent, and my life is utterly out of control. So how do I find rest? How do I find safety? Where's my anchor in this storm? And what Jesus wants you to know, moms and dads and kids and grandparents, what Jesus wants you to know today is that he can provide you exactly what you need, exactly when you need it. But it's not about the physical provision. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. It begins with your eternal life. And when we think of eternal life, we always think, well, that's after I die, that's later. No, my friends, it's now. It begins now. And if you don't think that, you need to correct your thinking. Because today is the day when the call comes from God to you to say, "Trust in me. Trust in me, not for tomorrow, but for today." Jesus actually says, don't worry about tomorrow. Because if I care about the birds and the things out in creation who seem to go on, the grass grows, the birds find food, how much more do I care for you? You have been made in the image of God, and he loves you right where you are. Without God, I spin in circles, out of control. But Jesus, when I trust in him, he lives in me, so he can take the lead. And that's the principle that Paul is pushing to when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul is making this distinction. He's saying, I've learned that I can't provide for myself what Jesus can provide in me. And when you trust in Jesus, when you walk in faith, rather than trying to work this out yourself, you will find that Jesus is all sufficient for you. He's everything that you need. We go on and we see that when I follow Jesus, When I put this faith into practice, that I actually grow. It was, again, that verb in Romans 6 where it says we become united with him in death. I love the alternate translation of that word, which means to grow together. At one point we say, Jesus, I need you. I accept your word about me that I am a sinner, but I want to trust in you. And now we have the rest of our lives to walk this out. Because just by believing that, there's no poof and a cloud and everything is hunky-dory. No, there are challenges that come. And again, we use this analogy. Have you heard the walk of faith or the command to walk by the Spirit? Why does that say run by the Spirit or sprint by the Spirit or at least jog? You know, that way we could get through this stuff a little quicker. I could grow and become more like Jesus a little faster, and I wouldn't have to deal with my tendency to get angry so easy, or I wouldn't have to deal with my tendency to want to buy stuff or buy food to make me feel better. Why can't I just get rid of these old habits? Well, it's a walk, because Jesus knows that we're stiff and stubborn, and we're not like the young saplings, those trees that you could bend and they don't break. We're stiff, we're old dried wood, and Jesus knows that if he bent on us too hard, we'd probably break. He's a gentle shepherd. He knows just what we need, and he leads us on and teaches us and calls us to take the next step in his timing, because though we may not understand the timing, he does. When I follow Jesus, I learn to trust him more. You know, as I trust him more, I see that God has a purpose for each one of those steps in my life. And as I learn that, I see that I can trust him. Paul says, when he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, when I live my life in the flesh, again, the phrase that comes to mind is, I hear somebody sort of criticizing me when I was younger, saying, Josh, you're too heavenly-minded and no earthly good. We can get so caught up in theology and so caught up in this ethereal, kind of pie in the sky and studying theology, studying the Bible and saying, that's nice, but then I close my Bible and I get back to my everyday life and I don't know how to apply it. I haven't brought these eternal truths into my life and let them have their effect on me. How can I take what I study in the Bible and live it out? Well, the challenge comes when I'm going through a situation and I want to figure out, what's the purpose for this? Why am I going through this? Why are my kids such a pain in the neck? Why is my husband or my wife such a pain in the neck? What's this for? And what God wants to teach us is that I'm not made to find the purpose in my life. I'm not made to figure it out, but rather I'm made to know Jesus. That the point of life and the point of God calling you to himself and freeing you from the power of sin and the penalty of sin is not so that you can become the fount of wisdom and all people will look at you and say, oh my goodness, Antonio, you're amazing. Although it's nice. It's nice. But the point is Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. It's to be able to say, you know, I see you're going through a tough time, but I see that you're trusting in Jesus Christ through it. We've looked at Philippians where it says, when you rejoice in all circumstances in the Lord, when you cast your cares on him, when you treat others around you with gentle reasonableness and love, that God will give you this peace that rises above any situation. And this is what Paul is talking about, that we realize that we're not made to figure life out here on earth, to find the purpose of life, or to find my identity in something that I do, or in some title, or by what people think about me, but my purpose is to know Jesus. Finally, Paul concludes this verse by saying, this life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And before we move on, I just want to talk about this idea of what does it mean to live in the flesh? The Bible has two different understandings of flesh. One is the old sinful nature, the old habits that used to control my life. But here, he's actually talking about you and your physical feet on the physical ground, that you're living your life day by day. You still have to go through the grind. Moms, you still got to deal with the messes at home. You still got to deal with balancing work and kids, or maybe work and school and the various relationships in life. Well, Paul is saying that my true identity, your true identity, is found in a relationship with God. So many moms go through life, and this is appropriate for Mother's Day, so many moms go through life tied up with their identity as a mom, and then the kids grow up, the kids leave the household, and now what do I do? Well, it kind of is true. A mom's work is never done, and you'll find that out. But there is that moment and those moments that keep coming up that say, I spent my whole life, it seems like, getting these messy little lives out the door, and now they're out the door, and they won't even give me a call. They won't even come, but maybe once or twice a year to visit. Well, this is the message that God is calling for all of us today, is that our identity is not in our task. Our identity is not to be tied up in your role. Because motherhood is a calling and it's a role, and often for a season, and maybe not at all. Womanhood isn't about motherhood. I've got a quote from my wife, a very wise woman. This is from Gloria Furman. Holding the view, wrong quote. The highest aim of womanhood is not motherhood, but the highest aim of womanhood is being conformed to the image of Christ. Guys, don't plug your ears to this, because you can take out womanhood and put manhood. kids, the highest aim in life, the highest purpose in life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it begins by you being able to say, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now this life that I live in this flesh, in these shoes that I'm standing in, I don't live it by these physical eyes anymore or define myself by what people think of me or how I used to think about myself. I don't define myself by my past failures or my past successes or my fear of future failures or hope for future successes. I define myself only and only by my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want his death in my life. That sounds so strange to a world who is busy enjoying life out there. I want to die. I want my life to be crucified with Christ so that the power of sin will become less and less in my life and the power of the Christ-led life becomes more and more. My true identity is found in relationship with God. And if you want to have Jesus Christ, but you don't want to have anything to do with his death, and you think by coming to him just for life, you're going to have everything be hunky-dory, you're coming to the wrong place. Because what Jesus is asking you to do is to die with him so that then you can live with him. And he wants to live in you. You see, he wants you to, your identity to be completely wrapped up with him. And there's three things here that we take away. First of all, look at this verse, how it ends. I love how it says, by faith in the Son of God. Paul just could have put the period there, but he doesn't. He says, who loved me? This is past tense. It's already done. Jesus' love, you know, we talk about Jesus loves me. We sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible told me so. Jesus loved you. It's completed. It's done. He loved you. How? By giving himself up for you. Jesus loved me. He knew me before I was born. His love for you exists now, but it started before creation. He knew you before you were born. But then he gave himself up for me. God loved me before I could try to earn it. And that's the trap we get caught into. That's what the church in Galatia was caught into. And moms, don't get caught up into that trap of comparing yourself to others or defining yourself by how your kids are living, whether they're 1 year old, 5 years old, 20 years old, or 50 years old, that your definition of success needs to be caught up in Jesus Christ and who you are in him. Because your kids are going to make their own decisions. Your kids are only delegated to you for a while. God made them, God knows them, God loves them, and you are not the Savior. You are not the Savior. Best advice I ever heard from Pastor Bill. Josh, you're not the Savior. It helps you to stay out of that place of trying to usurp God's role in somebody else's life. We need to let pain come into other people's lives when they get into bad circumstances so that they can learn for themselves the punishment of sin, the judgment of sin, and then let them feel that pain so they'll run to God. My true identity is found in Jesus Christ. The last point this morning is that I am free to call myself God's kid, that you are free. If you're a man, you can call yourself a son of God. If you're a woman, you're free to call yourself a daughter of God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and this is what our identity needs to be wrapped up in. I like words, and sometimes a little too much. And this word here in the Greek, that when it says, Jesus gave himself up for me, can be also translated betrayed. What did Jesus do when he gave himself up? He literally handed himself over. It could be described as he betrayed himself. He betrayed himself. He laid himself down for you. And your identity, your self-worth, your value needs to be tied up in not what you do, but in Jesus Christ. So moms, when you go from here this morning to go eat donuts or biscuits and gravy or fruit or whatever it is that your husbands have and the dads and the men in your life may have prepared for you or your kids, then I don't know what you're eating. Maybe you've already come from there. Maybe you're feeding them. Please remember Jesus. Set your eyes on Christ. Desire the death that he took for you, because it won't kill you now. That death now actually frees you from sin, and every day we embrace it. Men and women, children of God, every day we embrace Jesus. We live his life because he's given that to us. It's already in you if you've trusted in him. And my friends, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation is open. Trust in him. You just say, yes, Lord, I need you. You say, yes, Lord, you're right. I've been trying it on my own. I want to receive your gift of forgiveness, the gift of your son who died in my place. I receive Jesus Christ. Jesus says there's no way to the Father except through him. So my friends, your identity is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.